you can see up on the screen, we are talking about when the great day of his wrath has come. Great day of his wrath has come. What a day that will be. There's so many injustices, so many scores that need to be settled, and he will settle those scores. No one gets away with anything. We often think that sometimes, but no one will. So we're going to conclude this chapter, chapter 6, and I want to read the last, verses 12 through 17, read the final verses of this great chapter. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Okay, we're in this series of seals. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. We seen some mighty winds last night. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Notice the word every, all right? But notice the response. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let's pray. God, open our eyes and ears of understanding as we receive your word coming from you. Lord, it is your word. It's forever settled in heaven. And Lord, though we describe things today that are yet in the future, there are so many things that are described for us this morning that have immediate application to us in our lives. Help us to understand that while we preach the love of Christ, we also would be less than honest and truthful if we did not preach the wrath of the Lamb that we read about this morning. Lord, your grace is so open to us now, and the opportunities to receive Christ as Lord and Savior are still before us, but there's going to come a time when your fury is going to be unleashed on this world and its rejection of your love and rejection of your grace and mercy. Lord, help us to always understand the urgency and emergency of the moment while we still have breath and life and while we still have opportunity. Help us, guide us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this chapter that we're completing, chapter 6, ends with a couple of very important statements about the wrath of the Lamb. It says, first of all, that it's going to come. It's going to come. Number one, it's going to come. And then the question is asked, and the implication is implied, who can stand? Who can endure it? The answer from heaven is no one can. No one can stand. No one can withstand the day of his wrath. Now, John has been given this vision of the final destruction of this earth and the transformation that will take place before Jesus comes back to set up his millennial reign. And remember when we began talking about the book of Revelation. Remember what that word revelation means, apocalypse means? It means an unveiling. We see pictures of Jesus in Revelation we don't see anywhere else. And we see a picture of him today in this verse with this unveiling. as the veil is pulled back, we see Jesus. And while he left heaven the first time to die on a cross and be crucified, he's going to come back. He's going to come back again to kill. Jesus left heaven to serve. He's going to come to be served. And he left heaven to offer grace, and the time is going to come that he's going to demand justice. And also, he left heaven, as we know, to seek and to save that which is lost. The day is going to come when he's going to come to search and destroy. To destroy. And from chapter 6 on through chapter 19, we read of his judgment. And it began, remember, in this chapter, we talked about the four horsemen. All right? Those seals. Seven seals, which will lead to seven trumpets, which will lead to seven vials or bowls of judgment. And if you remember that the first rider, the white horse, came, and he came in conquest, and he brought this peace that was actually a false peace. It was a deceptive peace, because it wasn't very long until the second horse, which was red, came along, and that horse represented war that was going to break out. We just heard, as Brother Wick mentioned, we've always got wars going on in this world. Well, there's going to come wars that you ain't seen nothing yet. And then after that red horse, there was a third horse. And what happens if you really had a worldwide type war, a World War III or whatever it may be classified as, you're going to have famine. Can you imagine people in our day and age? I think here we are, we're almost 100 years removed from the Great Depression in our country. And people had to ration things, and they had to stand in soup lines and stuff. Can you imagine people today having to do without? How well would that go? How well would that go over? But that's what's going to take place. And then that fourth horse in this chapter talked about death. It brought death and the grave, and it said that a fourth of the population would die. And we talked about how extensive that would be. That would be basically, you know, you take China and United States, several countries together, wipe out all of those people. Last Sunday, we talked about the fifth seal that was open, and we go to heaven. We've been on earth and all this stuff going on earth. And then last week, we looked at the martyrs in heaven, and they cried out for justice. They said, "Avenge our blood. We lost our lives on planet Earth for doing what? For doing good, for sharing the gospel." And now we begin to see God pour his wrath out on this world in which we live in. And I want to point out something up here on the screen about this chapter. This chapter is kind of like a decreation. It's kind of like taking the book of Genesis. And by the time you get through this part here, these few verses, we see earth affected, we see the sun and the moon and the stars and the firmament and the land, and finally the last thing is man that's mentioned. So I want to break this down in about seven, but we'll go through them pretty quick. Seven different main points. First of all, I want to talk about each thing that takes place here regarding what's happening on earth. And notice the sixth seal is open, and everything that happens and the sixth seal is described through the rest of this chapter. And we won't even get to the seventh seal until the eighth chapter. Next Sunday, we won't be talking about that, Lord willing, about the seventh seal, because it doesn't take place yet in chapter 7. But notice he says, "I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal," and remember, who's opening the seals? The Lamb is opening the seals. He was the only one who was worthy to open it. And notice there was a great earthquake. Now, we're going to see cosmic disturbances like you've never seen before. And this sixth seal opens up and begins this idea, again, that we're going to see of this begin of these seals, and then the trumpets are going to blow, and the angels are going to blow them, and things are going to happen, and then the bowls of judgment are going to be poured out. But here we begin to see the end of the world the way we know it now. All right? The way we know it now. That's where it's headed. And he mentions an earthquake. Now, if you're familiar in your Bible, there were several times earthquakes. In fact, There was earthquakes when he gave the law there at Mount Sinai. There was earthquake during the life of Elijah. There was an earthquake whenever Jesus died on the cross. There was an earthquake, for instance, when Paul and Silas were released from jail. An earthquake happened and they were released from jail. Jesus said there would be earthquakes. But those earthquakes, for the most part, were localized. Here is an earthquake, seismos. Of course, you're familiar with that science of studying that. And here we see that the whole earth is shaken. That word great there that's used, megas, mega. We use that word in English. Well, yeah, you're going to be a mega millionaire, or you, I got a mega project going on at my house, or there's mega corporations and so on and so forth. Or how about a megaphone? What does a megaphone do? Well, it amplifies sound. It makes it louder. It makes it massive. That's what he's talking about. A mega earthquake for a mega tribulation, a great tribulation. And in fact, there are three great earthquakes that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. There's this one here, and then we'll find another one in chapter 11 and another one in chapter 16. And I want you to see what the prophet Haggai, what does he say? For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will, notice this emphasis, all nations. All nations, everything that is stable will become unstable. And can you imagine the chaos that an earthquake like that, if that happened? There's a leading up to that, right after this earthquake. Second thing I want you to notice here this morning is something in looking at the sky, the darkening of the sky. Notice it says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, in other words, he's talking here about something that almost like literally blocks out the sun. Can you imagine? He uses, in fact, the illustration of his time of goat's hair. All right, they would use that sackcloth worn at funerals to show, again, their grief and sorrow. And he talks about the moon becoming like blood. Remember one of the Bible teachers on TV had probably made some good money on a blood moon a few years ago. That we talk about these blood moons that occur every once in a while. Well, this is going to be like anything you've ever understood. Now, I want to say something up front at this point. Some people come along to the book of Revelation. If you study a lot of commentaries, and I've got several, as I've mentioned, at the house, and they'll try to spiritualize this stuff because it just doesn't make sense that it's this massive and it's this bad and everything. So I've always said, when it comes to the Bible, you want to explain it without explaining it away. And people will come along like this and they'll say, well, you know, this is symbolic language. And a lot of it is, for the most part. But it is literally going to happen. And how I say that and how I believe that and how I don't understand how other people can't see it that way, I guess because they don't want to believe it. And I've said all along that many people have a problem with dividing the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 with this great tribulation. They say, hey, this has already all happened. And I'll get into that more in future messages. But I want to read something to you from Exodus. And I want, and you will notice as we go through some of these plagues and some of these judgments and so on and so forth in the book of Revelation, they are like a mimic of some of the plagues that God sent on Egypt and the Pharaoh. Here's one here. Notice this. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness, notice, which may be felt, even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Now, this is what literally happened. If you don't believe me, watch the movie. I'm just joking. All right, the Ten Commandments. This isn't symbolic language. oh, you know, it really didn't get dark there, and it really didn't get where, you know. It's not, it's a literal truth. That is what's happening in Revelation. Now, for some of us here, and I think a lot of us here probably one maybe went to Merrimack Cave, or we went to Marvel Cave or Fantastic Caverns or some cave in Missouri or in some other state, and you go down there, and one of the tricks they always pull on you, which is great, is they warn you, we're going to shut the lights out. All right? And when they do, you really see what darkness is. You see darkness like this, where you can't see one another. You're grasping. You're finding out what it would be like to be blind. I mean, you're grasping out there. It's like darkness that can be felt. It's like a fog over you. Well, I believe, again, that's what he's describing here. It happened there in Egypt with the Pharaoh, but it also happened when Jesus was on the cross. I remind you of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." I believe the darkness over all the land was like the darkness that happened there in Exodus. This was when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our substitute, I'd rather have Jesus, that Jesus, was experiencing the wrath of Almighty God. He was taking that upon himself so we would not have to take part in that. And remember what hell is described as, a place of darkness. And remember who the devil is. He's the prince of darkness. So think about that that's taking place during this period of time where God pours out his wrath and the world is plunged into darkness. And think about, you know, when we have an opportunity to share the gospel, or when we lead somebody to faith in the gospel, or when we hear somebody else doing that, they are piercing the darkness. They are piercing that's why Jesus said what? We're to be light in this world as he was light. Don't hide your light, because the world is filled with darkness. We see it in the news. We see it in the world. The world does not recognize God. The world does not open their hands to God. The world is a God-rejecting world. You know, they're caught up in the things of the world, and they don't have the love of God within them. So again, that's why they need to be reached. But Joel, he saw earthquakes. And he saw in Joel chapter 2 in verse 10, I want you to see what the prophet Joel said. He said, "The earthquakes before them, the heavens trembled, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Can you imagine the effect that that would have? All of a sudden, people are going through some of their common, it's tea time, all right? You're reading a magazine, or you're watching television, or you're on your way to maybe a trip somewhere. You're in your vehicle. You're playing a game. You're doing something, and everything begins to, like the old song says, shake, rattle, and roll. And then after the shake, rattle, and roll, it's like darkness. And can you imagine, as we're going to see, how much that would affect? And again, we'll come to it. But the one thing that's amazing is the response that God gives when he sends it. The response of those on earth to when this happens. Can you imagine how with the blood moon and the sun blotted, how that would affect, obviously, the tides, how that would affect plant life, how that would affect crops, how that would affect animals and the chaos. Some of us remember, it's hard to believe it's been 26 years ago. Remember the Y2K scare? Oh, there were some people who made a lot of money selling books about that, all right? But a lot of people were buying in. Again, unfortunately, those things that are promoted that don't happen, just, again, the scoffers, they just add credence to their belief. Nothing. Everything's going to continue the way it was, like Peter talked about the scoffers were, the attitude they have. So we're going to see again the wrath of the Lamb poured out. Third thing I want to point out is he talks about the falling of the stars. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Imagine, again, I was reading about a star. It's the word asterisk that's used here, which refers to a heavenly body, okay? But there are stars that are 1,000 times larger than the sun. Now, that's amazing to stop and think in itself. Now, an asteroid can be the size of a truck. It can be the size of a town or a city. Can you imagine something like that striking planet Earth? You know, this is a poor apples to oranges comparison, but we've got a walnut tree. We got several walnut trees on our property, and you hear those walnuts sometimes fall if you have a metal roof on a building, all right, and you can hear them hit that, you know, like that. Last night, you know, that storm really shaking everything and limbs falling and so on and so forth. Can you imagine the sound of that when those fall and those hit and realize what's taking place? You know, like a meteor shower that's not just out there that you're watching, but it's coming and everything not nailed down is torn loose, all right? There's a fourth thing I want you to notice about this section here, and that's the rolling back of the heavens. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Kind of like going over here to a window and raising the blind, all right? And the sky would do that. I've got a picture. I try to find pictures sometimes. This isn't a very good picture, but notice that, like a scroll rolling up. Can you imagine if you looked up in the sky, and it wouldn't bright and sunny like that is, but imagine something like that. We see these wall clouds and imagine them rolling up, you know, in the sky, becoming so, you know, distressed in looking at it. The prophet Isaiah, I've already quoted Haggai and Joel. The prophet Isaiah prophesied at this time. He said, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Again, I talked about the walnut trees, and again, just he gives the imagery like, here we're going to have these things fall from the sky, but it's going to be much more than figs falling, all right. And we sing a song, I think we sang it last week, I believe. And when I first thought of somebody taking the song Amazing Grace and readapting it, I thought, that's like painting a mustache on Mona Lisa or something. You just don't want to tinker with that. But I think Chris Tomlin did a great job on that song. And one thing that I appreciated about it, he added the lost verse of that song that John Newton wrote. And here it is. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. We sang a song today, you know, at the Saints Go Marching In that talked about that. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. To think, again, John Newton, again, talked about the metaphor of the earth and dissolving and talking about the idea of the sun refusing to shine, which brings me to a fifth point I want to share with you this morning, and that is what I call the moving of the mountains and the islands. Now, it stands to reason, if you have a massive earthquake, all right, it's going to change the geography of the world in which we live in. Notice, again, I emphasized that when I read these verses to begin the message. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine something that shakes the earth to that point? I mean, buildings would collapse, obviously. Highways would collapse. Here's the judgment of Almighty God. And it says every, you know, so much for Google Earth. All right, might as well throw that away. GPSs, they're not going to work anymore correctly. And think about all those climate change people, all the tree huggers, all the environmentalists and the greenies and all of those. They think we're messing up Earth now. Imagine when Jesus gets a hold of it. Imagine when the Creator gets a hold of it. I want to tell you something. Yes, we should take care of planet Earth. God gave it to us to take care of, but it's going to be consumed. It's going to be disposed of. And there's going to come a time, in fact, this is just the transformation of it. When the 1,000-year reign of Christ is over, we read about a new heaven and a new earth. This earth, all right, think about it. Everything we admire and love about this earth is going to change one of these days. There's a transformation that's going to take place. And Jesus, in that famous Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 24, he said this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So we think about the change that's going to take place on this earth. And that brings me to the last point I want to share with you this morning. And that is how the world responds. As we get into this, and we're going to get into some other ways that the world responds to it. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how deceived people are. And they show you, you know, we often show more with our reactions than we do our actions. Something happens and how we respond tells a lot about us, you know. Oh, look, something's happened, I just, it, like, there's no God. We act like, oh, what am I going to do? You know, what's your reactions? How do you react? Where's your faith at? Where's your trust? Who do you believe in? What do you think he's going to do? Well, we see here, as I want to call it, the hiding of the wicked. Notice all the big shots of the world, the kings of the earth. The great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. I mean, he covers the gamut. And then he talks about, you know, the peons, the lesser knowns, the have-nots, all right? He calls it every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountain. We got to run for cover. What is the world as we know it is coming to an end. The sky is falling. And said to the mountains, notice, they don't pray to the rock of ages, they pray to the rocks. Oh, Mother Earth, save us from what's going on. Now, think about the world. The world right now is ripe for that with our Earth Day. And it's fine to have an Earth Day, but you don't recognize who gave you the Earth. You don't recognize the God who's responsible, the Creator. And again, as we read in the book of Romans, they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Here's the case here. Fall on us, oh Mother, fall on us, hide us from. And notice something very important that's mentioned here. For the first time it's mentioned, they recognize where this is coming from. The world recognizes this is coming from God. It's coming from the Lamb. The Lamb, the Savior. Notice it's very explicit that you understand there is a recognition of Jesus and a recognition that he is the Lamb. They get some light, but what do they do with it? They just ask the world in which they live in to protect them. They don't ask the God who created the world to protect them. They don't go to him. They don't get on their knees and ask him to help them. They cry out to the world in which we live in. Oh, Mother Earth, save us. Now, in saying all that, what did Peter say in 2 Peter, a verse that we're very familiar with and quoted many, many times, and I want to quote a portion of it because I want to emphasize something here. The Bible says here, and Peter tells us, the Lord is long-suffering towards us. Long-suffering. That's right now it's going on. It's been going on ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. It happened before Jesus even came to earth. Long-suffering and doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. But now think of it. We're reading about here the wrath. And I love the illustration or the comparison. I remember the late, great Adrian Rogers talked about, you know, this water splashing up against a dam. And he used this phrase. He said, you might as well try to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks. All right? Because this has been going on and on. His judgment and wrath has been splashing up against that, splashing up against the dam of the Holy Spirit holding that back. But it's all going to break loose. And when it does, that brings me to my last point I want to share with you this morning. And that's the coming of his wrath. The coming of his wrath. For notice, the great day of his wrath has come. It's come. You can hide, you know, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. You can hide, it's come. And who's able to stand? I quote also Joel, the prophet Joel, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, it seems like a paradox that a lamb would have wrath. We don't have any sports teams. Oh, here come the mighty lambs out to face their opponent today. Because lambs are gentle, they're mild. And of course, Jesus is categorized in the scriptures as being meek and mild. But as I said in beginning this message, we're seeing a side of Jesus here that we haven't seen in its totality. And we're just scratching the surface here in this early chapter. We got a little bit of it even in the Gospels even. You remember when Jesus, the same Jesus that would sit and have children come and sit on his lap, he was the same Jesus who what? Went and made him a whip, portable whip. And what did he do? He drove out all the money changers out of the temple because he said, "You're making my father's house a den of thieves." So we get just a touch of it. But here we begin to see it in full force. And the question is asked, who can stand? Who can endure it? And I want to finish this message today with something that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who if he walked into most churches today, they would say, "You homeless creature, you stink, get out of here. I see what you eat, you know. I see how you dress. Those aren't proper church clothing, you know, that camel hair coat and all that. No, you get out of here. You go back to living out in the woods where you came from." But what, and really in many ways, that's the way John was treated. But notice here in last verse I want to leave with you this morning, John chapter 3 and verse 36. Notice something he says here. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life." And notice the wrath of God abides on him. What I want to share with you this morning is several things. First of all, he says, "does not believe." That means you're just not persuading me, Pastor. You're just not persuading me, Mr. Missionary. You're not persuading me, friend, who's trying to share with me about his wrath and about if I don't accept the love and the grace of God, I'm going to experience the wrath. It's persistent, ongoing belief. I do not believe. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe until the day I die. I'm not going to believe. I'm on the deathbed. I'm not going to believe. But then he said, notice something about this person. He don't have to wait until the day of God's wrath that we read about here. It already is on him. It's on him like a suit of clothes. It abides on him. And that word abide is very interesting. It means in this instance, in a negative way. That is, it continues, it's present, it does so now. You don't have to wait for the future for it. Think about every lost person. And all of us here this morning who named the name of Christ, we're in that category. We were walking around with the wrath of God abiding on us. We were walking around realizing that we were ripe for judgment. I think about myself and things that I did and the people I ran with and how some of the situations I put myself into where I could have never seen the next day. And many of you can identify with it. It don't matter how you lived, if you went to church back then or from a kid sprouted up and went every Sunday and so on and so forth, until you made your profession of faith in Christ. And when you reached an age of accountability, the wrath of Almighty God, as John says here, already abided on you. And I think about, you know, imagine a house on fire. And you don't realize it. You know, I thought about that storm last night. We happen to be up, which is usually par for the course for us. You know, it was late, and that came in about 11:20. And me and Carolyn went outside, and we could hear, we thought, the sirens blowing in town. But the wind can whistle too, you know. And it was really, you know, we had a lot of this kind of, you know, it was turning trees this way and that way. That's why, you know, limbs break out. We've seen the neighbors over here, some of their limbs breaking. But you hear that, and then we lost all contact as far as the TV and being able to see anything. So thankfully, she had a weather radio that she turned on. And we're hearing, oh, yeah, they did blow the sirens in Carthage. It is a severe thunderstorm. There could be tornadoes and so on and so forth. But I talked to people here, again, who just slept through it. And I understand that. I understand how you can do that. People, though, are sleeping through the fact that their house is on fire and they're not aware of it and they're not realizing it. And people are coming along and saying, your house is on fire. Well, I don't think my house is on fire. Your house is on fire. God says your house is on fire because you've rejected his son. His son took your wrath. His son took your fires of hell upon himself. And if you don't take his son, then the wrath of God will abide on you, not just now. It will continue on when you die, and you'll spend forever with that fact of that wrath abiding on you. And you talk about darkness now, you'll live in continual darkness. So what are we trying to do as individuals, as Christians? We're trying to wake people up that the house is on fire. The wrath of God abides on them. Wake up. The Bible says many times, wake up. Like that storm last night, wake up. You know, that storm last night was ripe. Ripe for a tornado to come in and kill a bunch of people. And they not even realize it. And I think about, you know, it don't matter how many warning systems you have out there or how many things you blow. And again, we know all of us are guilty at some time or another. We don't take cover. Oh, it's gone south of it. It's going east. It's going this way. It's going west. It's staying west. It's staying south. All of us have been guilty of that. Think about it when it comes to how many people right now are guilty of what? Turning a deaf ear to the gospel and turning a deaf ear to the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, we like to hear about the love of Christ. We like to sing about it. We like to talk about it. We like to rejoice in it, and that's all good and fine and wonderful. But who wants to hear about the wrath? Who wants to hear that their house is on fire? Will you stand with us this morning as we have our song of invitation today?